We bring you greetings in Jesus' name, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Before I go into the title for the message, several years ago, Kenneth King told a couple of us an experience that he had. He was working with grain, and those of us who farm know that when you are filling a bin with grain and you quit, you need to have the auger empty before you try to move it. Well, somehow, I think they had thought the auger was empty, but it was not. It was empty halfway up, but the top part was still full. And when they unhooked the auger, of course, the top end being heavier, it went for the ground. And Kenneth had unhooked it. He pulled the pin and unhooked it. And just on impulse, he grabbed a hold of this auger and went. He was wanting to hold it down, but he was too light. He was not heavy enough. And the auger, of course, took him skyward until the top part, you know, came down on the ground so hard that it something came loose in the running gear or something. And then, of course, the next thing Kenneth knew, or maybe before he knew it, he was on the way to the ground really fast. And the auger collapsed and came down. I think the running gear is what saved his life, because he was right under that auger as it slammed down on the ground again. But when Kenneth was confronted with this situation, he had to make a split second decision. Do I hang on or do I let it go? The title for the message is Let It Go. Have you had times in your life where you have struggled to let it go? Something that you wanted so bad. Something you might have wanted to happen. Maybe you have a child who's not cooperating, or maybe things in the church are not going the way you would like. And there's something you desperately would like to have, and maybe you're pleading and begging God to give you the something, and you have not been able to let it go. I'd like to go to Acts in chapter 27 for some scripture reading. With a situation here where there were some folks here that were desperate. And they wanted so bad to keep their situation under their control. But finally they just gave up and let it go. It was where the Apostle Paul, he had committed himself to Caesar because the Jews were after him to kill him. And so when he appealed to Caesar, then he needed to go to Rome, which was in Italy. And so it was decided that he should go to Italy. They found a certain boat to put him on and so forth. And if we break here in Acts 27, break in at verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The winds were not cooperating. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. The centurion saw, hey, this is the ship, because this is going to Italy. This is where this man needs to end up at. Bingo. He put him on the ship. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Nidus, Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, according to my Bible there. But it says here, the wind not suffering us. In other words, the wind was not cooperating again. It seemed like things were going against what they were trying to do. Have you experienced that? Surely we have. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. They came to a place where they could have wintered, but it just did not have all the conveniences and things that they wanted. They could have made out. It was likely there was lodging there. And maybe it's a little bit like us sometimes. You know, if we come to a certain motel and it's just not quite right. You know, it doesn't have many of the conveniences and the things that we really like. So we try to go on further to get something that, you know, is more pleasing to us. We've done that. My wife and I have done that and ended up with something that was worse than, you know, what we... But anyway, I think this was the situation here. You know, they wanted to have a nice place. Maybe there weren't enough taverns or enough, you know, nice places to go to in town to spend a winter. They wanted it better. So they took a risk here to try to get it to where they could feel good about where they wanted to be for the winter. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. And most of them wanted to go further and see if we could get Phoenice. That would really be a nice place where we could have a lot more things, you know, if we can just make it to there. And when the south wind blew softly, in verse 13, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Here they thought that, you know, this is going to work. Everything looked just like it was going to work. We were going to pull this off. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, I'm sure we have had times like that when we have really wanted to have our way about a certain thing, and it seemed like everything was working out okay. And we were at the point where, see, this was the thing to do. When all of a sudden, boom, something would happen that just totally upset the basket. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. The wind was so strong when this cyclone came along, and they were trying to hang on, but it was so strong that they had to let go. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Are there times when we're in a situation and where there's a bunch of baggage we've got, you know? Things like we really need. But depending what our situation is, we're willing to let go. In fact, we throw it away. It can be so many different things, like a farm or a business or even our health, you know, different things that God brings into our life, and you've got to let it go. You've got to just release it and let God have it. It doesn't feel good. And here, it felt like their very lives were in danger. They wanted to have their lives. Well, all of us want that. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation where it's likely we get killed. We don't want to do that. So we try to hang on. And in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, how did that feel? When, you know, there's something that they maybe had in their hands and it is just ripped away and you're left with nothing. And, you know, when I put myself in these people's shoes, I can't really, but just to be in a situation where all hope is taken away. We know that over in Iraq, there are situations there where people are just, they get to the point where all hope is taken away. But you know, for the Christian, it is not this way. Because I've got heaven in store for me. If my body is burned or crucified or beheaded or my life is taken away, it's just the door that we pass through to enter into the glories of heaven if we are ready. So for the Christian, things are different. But this body wants to live, folks. This literal body does not want to die. And it struggles, it gasps for breath, it does whatever it can to survive. And God made us that way. It says here in verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. This is a secret. When we look at situations where we need to let it go, who are you serving? And who owns you? Here he says, whose I am. He's saying that God spoke to me. And he is my owner. He owns me. All my plans, all my aspirations, all the things I want, he owns me. And so I have to get myself in line with what he wants, because he's my owner. I'm serving him, not myself. Whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And going into this situation where you had these people that all hope was taken away, and then suddenly a strange preacher gets up and says, hey, we're all going to be saved. Be happy. Be cheerful. Because none of us is going to die. Right in a situation where all hope was gone. All hope was lost. And I don't know how many people believed him. I could not tell you that. But surely, you know, for the way Paul talked here, maybe he was right. Maybe these people were along when they had this situation where Paul was trying to convince them to stay there, and the most part was saying, no, we need to go by the master of the ship, the planner of the journey, the one who really is in control of everything, a little bit like an airplane pilot. You know, he is the captain. Nobody goes against what the captain says. But in this case, they did. And now this Paul was standing up and he was saying certain things that was to give them hope. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country. Now, how would that be? Everything pitch dark. And the boat is going in a certain direction that they look to see how deep the water is. And then soon after, they look to see again how deep it is, and they discover that it's not as deep as it was hey, we're likely going to come, we're going close to a shore somewhere. We can't see anything, but we're getting close to shore. And that meant that their lives were in danger. And it was midnight. And so in verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. That would make another title for a message, wishing for day. Have you been in that situation where you wished for day? You couldn't see anything, just blind as a bat. And you wish for the time when you could see something. If we could just see. They wished for day, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, or as though they were pretending, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. It was almost like what Paul said now, because he had been right so far, what he said now carried a lot of weight. Because when they were trying to sneak away from the boat, in other words, they came up with a plan that they had, a scheming type of thing where they wanted to be smart and they were going to save themselves, but the others in the boat, you know, whatever happens to them, they'll have to suffer that. But Paul said, unless these people all stay with the boat, we can't be saved. Not like that. Well, there might be times we have when we come up with some kind of plan that, you know, we could try this. It's like hanging on again. It's not like letting go and letting God have this thing and letting him work it out. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. How the situation on this boat had changed from where all hope was gone to where now it says that they all were of good cheer. They had hope. 276 people were on this boat, according to verse 37. And 38, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. See, the lighter that you make a boat, the lighter you make it, the further it can go towards shore. If you can just get it light. But there were 276 people on board, so that was some weight. But they threw the wheat out, and when it was day, they knew not the land. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. They took up the anchors and let it go. Well, now what's going to happen? And loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And here again, they saw a certain place where they wanted to go, and they were aiming for it. Because if they could have gone into this little place where there was water going in, if they could have gone in there, you know, their thinking was, if we can make it to there, we can easily then get to shore. But if we're going to be stuck in crashing of the waves and we don't make that place, there's going to be a big risk here. So they made toward that place, but they missed it. And the boat crunched on rocks, and that part was stuck, and the back part of the ship was starting to be broken up, and I'm sure there was a lot of excitement and crashing and maybe panic from people. But it was still exactly as Paul had said, because that is what God had said. In verse 44, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And folks, it's where we're wanting to go. The people in the graveyard out there, it's where they went. And it's where we're wanting to go. And the time will come when we're going to have to strike sail. We're going to have to let it go. But the master of the sea is the one that needs the situation. And as we go through life here, we have situations where we need to let it go, but we want to hang on. There are times when we think that if things would just go according to my plan, it would work out. But you know, that attitude, God cannot bless it. We have to give ourselves up to God. Give ourselves up to His Spirit. Give ourselves up to His church. His body. We are His flesh and bones. We give ourselves up, and that is when God can work. In 1 Samuel, we have a situation here where the Israelites were in a hard situation. Their enemies were winning battles against them, and they just felt like, what can we do? What can we do to save ourselves, to have the victory? And some of them were like, we know what we can do. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. That is where God lives. Let's take that with us. That'll be safe. God lives in the Ark. So we'll take that with us. It was an outward thing. It was a human plan. It was not God's plan. And it didn't work. That's in 1 Samuel 4. In verse 3, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. The problem was not, you know, they misidentified the problem. Instead of putting the blame where it was supposed to be, which was in their own heart, they put the blame on something else and tried to use another vehicle so that they could win the battle. You can never win a battle that way. If there is a problem, we first have to look at ourselves and identify that problem. And simply say, God, I am the problem. Please search me and please cleanse me from this situation. We must repent. Ask forgiveness and repent. But here they tried to use something else to force a victory. And when the Philistines, in verse 6, heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Now the enemies were afraid. But you know what they did? Look, let's fight like maniacs. When they come out there, let's just give it all we've got. Let's be strong. We are, you know, we have to be determined to win this battle. And they were so determined. And they did win. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. Their plan to take with us where God lives did not work. And we might try the same thing today in a spiritual sense, but it will not work. God is always interested in the problem. He speaks truth to us through His word. And He is interested that the problem is correctly identified. And then in the last verse, it says, when people heard the news, Eli fell over backwards and it broke his neck. And he was the father of two sons who were very, very wicked in Israel. That problem had not been taken care of. Eli should have put his sons out of the priesthood, but he didn't. He just talked to them and talked to them and said, "Oh, don't do this. This is wicked. We just can't do this. You need to straighten up your lives." But he didn't take the priesthood away from them. So he didn't do anything. He just talked to them. And so he died. And then the two wives of his two sons, they are also, one of them in childbirth, also died. And just before she died, she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." It seemed like she was in the same situation as these people on the boat when all hope was gone. Because, you know, their heart was so tied up in the ark of the covenant. But he says, "The glory of God is departed from Israel. The ark is taken." And then the Philistines were like, "Wait a minute. If we can win this battle, and now we have the ark of God, we'll put this in Dagon's temple, and we'll just keep this ark. Maybe this God could be on our side." So they put the ark in there beside Dagon. And the next morning, there was a strange thing. Dagon was fallen down on his face to the ground in front of the ark. And the people going in there, I mean, you could have said, "Well, this is strange. What's going on here? Who did this?" Well, they straightened Dagon up, put him back in his place. And then the next night when they came in there, Dagon was again fallen down, but his head was broken off and his two arms were broken off. And then God started plaguing the children of Israel, plaguing them with severe. It says the people were smitten with emrods. In other words, the people's insides started coming out. I mean, this was a serious thing, and they were very much concerned about this. They knew it was going to cost them their life. And then some of them, when they got together and they talked about this situation, they were like, "The ark of God is the problem. That thing is making us a problem. We have got to get rid of it." So that's what they tried to do. They tried to send it to another place where there were also Philistines. And the Philistines, they looked and they saw the ark coming and they were scared. They were saying, "Hey, get that thing away from us. We don't want anything to do with it. Are you trying to kill us all?" And sure enough, the very thing they feared happened. They started having emrods amongst them. And you know what they did? It says, "Now therefore," in 1 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 7. "Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side of it, and send it away that it may go." So they let it go. It was going to cost them their life if they didn't. In verse 10, "And the men did so and took two milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold, the images of their emrods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it." Here the Philistines had let the ark go. because they knew if they did not, they were going to all become dead men. There's also, we can be confronted with situations where we need to put away. You know, you can give the idea of just letting something go, but there are times that you need to take hold of something and put it away. In Genesis 35, we have a situation here where God told Jacob to arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And I'm sure that Jacob remembered very well the terror and the flight that he took away from his father's house because he heard that Esau was out to kill him. And so he was fleeing away from Esau, and he came to a certain place where I think it was where he saw the ladder going up to heaven. You know, we read Jacob's ladder, the song we sing about Jacob's ladder. And he called that place Bethel. And now God said, go back to Bethel and build an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. So they had gods among them. And this was Jacob. He was told to go and present himself to God. Now, how are we when we have something in our life that is not right and we are told to go and present ourselves to God? Don't we suddenly feel dirty? Don't we suddenly feel, you know, I'm not fit to be in the presence of God. I'm not fit to present myself to God because I've got something in my life that is not right, that I'm involved in or something that I'm doing. Well, that was a situation here. Jacob was needing to go back to Bethel and build this altar to God and present himself to God. And he said, put away the strange gods from among you. Now, what strange gods do we have today? It might be the god of self. I want to have my way. I'm not willing to consider my brother. Or it might be the god of money. You know, I'm making good money and I'm hanging on to money. Not being involved as much in the Lord's work as we should. Or it could be just some other thing that we're wanting to have our way instead of the Lord's way. It can be a lot of different gods that we can have today. Maybe we are just a very good cook. And we can cook such good foods and we get so much compliments from that. That can become a god. Or us brethren, maybe there's some talents. Jason talked to us about the talents that God has given us. And maybe we just feel pretty good about ourselves, about some of the things that we're able to do. If something is a success, those things can be gods to plague us today. But we can't come to God and present ourselves in a purity before him until we deal with those things and put them away. There's another such situation that the New Testament tells us putting away, and that is where the Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles even, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Don't you think that is a key right there? That ye have not rather mourned. If there is something that we have been involved in, or something that you know is standing against us, we have not mourned. We have not become sorry. We don't have this repentant attitude. We can even have an attitude of resentment toward God or toward somebody else. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And he goes on down and talks, admonishes them in various works of the flesh. But then he comes to the last part of 13, where he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put away. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 19, he says, holding faith and a good conscience. It's something that he's wanting us to not let go. He's wanting us to take a hold of it. Good faith, the faith of the Son of God that we had in our verse today. Holding faith, holding on to it, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So there are things that we need to hang on because our life depends on it, and there's other things that we need to put away, or we need to let it go. I'm thankful that we have God's Spirit. First of all, we have the Word. We have God's Word, which will never pass away. And we have His Spirit to work in our minds and in our conscience to guide us, the Bible says, in the ways of truth. But if we don't hold on to it, they let it go and have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And last, I'd like to go to Hebrews in chapter 9. For he says here, where he talks here about Christ and what Christ has done for us. And he says in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And when we think about the Gethsemane experience that Christ had and the travail of his soul, there was something there that he needed to let go. And he was hanging on to it. And I briefly tried to find the scripture where it says, and I thought it was in Hebrews somewhere, but I couldn't lay my eyes on it, where it says that Jesus Christ committed himself, his soul, to him that judges righteously. And even though, you know, it was what I was saying to start with, that this literal life, it wants to live. And that's the thing that Jesus Christ was confronted with when he was in the travail, knowing that he was going to have to die. And then he was like, Father, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He still committed himself to the Father. And that is where Jesus Christ got to the point where he let it go. Quit hanging on, and he just let it go. Jesus himself let it go. It is the way to freedom. It is the way to everlasting life. It is the only way to live and have true joy. is when we can just let it go. And you know, Jesus Christ, he let it go so that you and I can have the power to let it go. Let's kneel to pray.